Morning. Thanks for coming back. We talked last night about the battle at the gate. And there was a few of you, I saw that you weren't convinced. Come on, Mark, there's no battle. This isn't something that's important to me right now. I've got more important things on my mind. I've got things that are really important. And when we're talking about cornerstones and battles, I want you to leave this morning with one thing in your mind. There are fundamental things, decisions that you can make today in your life that are foundational to your future, to your eternity. When we talk about a cornerstone, we're talking about the structural integrity of a building. In ancient times, they're picking the stone that's going to dictate whether that building survives 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. They're not picking stones that are misshapen and crooked. The cornerstone sets the level in both directions, in the horizontal and the vertical. And we're not architects, we're not builders. You're not going to be building a home with blocks of stone. But you're building your life, and you're making choices that can either be level and straight, or can be crooked and unstable. Your life has a how. How do I do this life? How do I do life? How do I go forward in this life so that my cornerstone, my structure, my building is straight and true? Jesus was asked a question by a lawyer, and this lawyer wanted to know how. How do we do this? How do we live this life? How? So the lawyer says to him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" So basically, what is the greatest how? What is the greatest thing that I must know? The greatest rule? This is how you do it. Well, Jesus replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." That's how it's done. And he goes on to say, "This is the greatest and first commandment." The greatest commandment, which infers that each time we break that commandment, we are engaging in the greatest violation against God. If that is the greatest commandment, if that is the ultimate how in life, we're in a lot of trouble. We can't perform that. And I hope that you, when you hear that, you think, that's out of reach. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. How do we love God with all our strength? If that's the ultimate how that we need to build our lives on, we're in deep trouble. This is a problem. Well, we go back to Isaiah 28, and we find that Ephraim has chosen a how. And then Isaiah calls them out. We read it last night. "Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty." Ephraim was building his foundation. And I speak of his in a total sense. The people of Israel were building their foundation on themselves, on their own pride, on their own glory, on their own significance and worth. They're saying, "We can do this ourselves. We can do it." The foundation of self is a shaky, shaky foundation. I don't know if you impress yourself much. I know personally I don't. I constantly find myself disappointed. Leads to frustration, anger, jealousy, resentment. The list of sins that flow out of this foundation of self is too many to list now, but Pride at its core tells a lot of lies to us. The lie that says, I am the master of my own destiny. The lie that says, it's my way or the highway. The lie that says, I'm a good person. I'm cool. I'm down with this. I got my bases covered. I know what I'm doing. I'm competent. I'm capable. I'm able. And I'm not only a good person, but I'm good at being a good person. Everybody likes me. Right? I got it going on. And then also on top of that, we subconsciously calculate our worth by the number of likes or faves or retweets that we get. We were looking for a confirmation, affirmation from our friends, from those around us. And if we're building our lives on self, if our foundation is the pride that we have within ourselves, and if our approach to God is to say, God, I see that you want me to love you with all my strength. Well, look at me. Here I am, God. Aren't I awesome? Right? Well, bad news for you all, for me included, that's fake news. These are lies, right? I mean, you could see through it. You transparent. These are horrible, horrible lies. But honestly, we live our lives with those as the fundamental principles to a lot of what we do. You know, when we get up in the morning, we do our hair all nice, right? Right? That's pride. It's expecting that other people are going to look at us and judge us based on how we look, and rightly so, they're going to. How we look, the way we present ourselves, who we see ourselves to be, our own awesomeness, right? It's the crown that we put on our heads. It's the crown of Ephraim, where Ephraim said, we are the best. We've got the best land. We've got the best produce. We've got the best flocks. We're the strongest. We're the bestest, right? You know, I'll confess one of the things that I'm the best at, and it's kind of an odd one, and I've noticed this for a very long time, is that I'm really good at catching slippery soap. You ever grab a bar of soap and it just slips out of your hand? Well, I'm really good at letting it slip, but then magically catching it, right? Like, that's awesome, right? Nobody sees me do this, so I have no one in this room that can verify that I'm actually good at this. But I am. I tell you, for the longest time, like I remember I was like 12, and I like the soap slipped and I caught it. I was like, whoa. I marveled, right? You're not going to believe this. This morning I'm in the shower, and the soap slips out. Yes, my chance. No! And it fell to the ground. It's like one of the first times that's ever happened. It had to happen this morning. It's so embarrassing. And that my time is over as a soap catcher. Your season is over, Mark. It's done. No more. Right? Whatever you're good at, right? There's something that you are good at this morning that you're like, that's my thing. And I never went around and told people this. They would look at me like, you're a weirdo. Who cares? Good for you, right? But you're clinging to something this morning that you're great at. And I'm glad for you. I'm glad that you have that. But that's not the foundation for your life. The crown that you put on your head each and every morning is not that catching slippery soap. It's not that ability. It's not that sport. It's not that hairdo. It's not none of those things. The how of your life is not summed up by what you're good at. That's not your crown. And I talked about this last night. We talk about how Snapchat does a really great job of portraying that you want everyone to see, right? That filter that smooths your skin, makes your eyes bigger, it puts the wreath around your head. That crown that you've done yourself, you've seen it, right? That's not real. That's fake news. That's not the reality of who you are. We're so compelled, though, to portray ourselves as if that was the foundation to our lives. Ephraim lived a delusional life. The people lived a delusional life. Their delusion was that the overwhelming source will not reach us. This is Isaiah 28, verse 15. And Ephraim felt confident that nothing could harm them. The overwhelming source, or flood, that's another way of rendering that word, the flood, the torrent of the Assyrian army coming from the north, it will not reach us. We're fine. We're safe. We are strong. We have a firm foundation. They honestly believed that they could escape the Assyrians. And I think you and I, we do that every day. We honestly think that we can go through life and say, I'm strong enough. I'm okay. I can do this. I don't need any help. Oh, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot, trodden, stampeded, stepped on, smushed, crushed, destroyed. Pride, it destroys us. Your need to have worth in yourself will destroy you. Isaiah, he goes on to, he presents a really weird picture in Isaiah 28. He says this, he says, Ephraim, you will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. Figs. Right? Now, it's not a good thing that he's saying here. He's not saying, you're like a delicious fig. Good for you. Right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you're the fig that gets eaten right away. You're the fig that gets devoured. You're in a very precarious position. Ooh, that's serious stuff. We are that precarious fig. We don't know the length of our lives. We don't know the number of days that we've been given. But we do know that building our lives on our pride, on your sense of self-worth, on the things that are important to you and say, this is me, I am this, and I am the how of my existence. It devours. Well, Isaiah goes on to say, whom would he teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Isaiah is saying, you can't learn when you're proud. Your pride is making it impossible for you to even learn, to grow, to understand. Pride prevents learning. You're just a baby. He goes on to say, to whom he has said, this is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose. He's saying, Isaiah is saying, there is rest for your souls. Isaiah is saying, you don't have to be proud. Isaiah is saying, set your pride aside. I know it's tiring. I know it's worrisome. It's wearisome. He's saying, there is rest for you. Being proud is exhausting. Always having to worry about what other people are thinking. Always having to worry if you are good enough. Always having to worry if your life counts, really, in the way that you want it to. And pride prevents rest. Down in verse 20, it even goes on to say that the bed, this is an interesting analogy, it says, the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. It's a horribly uncomfortable situation Isaiah is painting here. He's painting a picture of a bed that is so small, and a blanket that is so small that you just can't get comfortable. And that's the proud life. The proud life is one where you're constantly tossing and turning, trying to find a comfortable spot, trying to stay warm, trying to wrap yourself in something that will never cover you. He hits the nail right on the head. His pride is just like that. And Isaiah, he says, but the people of Ephraim would not listen. Hard of hearing. Pride prevents us from hearing God. Maybe you stopped listening to God a long time ago. Maybe you've decided God's got nothing interesting or worthwhile to say to me. I've got my life figured out. I'm okay where I am. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm not proud. What are you talking about? I'm not proud. You know, we sometimes think that we're not proud, but then we think, I can't be proud because I'm actually really, really insecure. I'm really not confident in who I am. I really do worry a lot about what other people think, and I don't really have a lot of qualities that would make people think that I'm awesome. You know, the opposite of pride is not insecurity. That doesn't mean you're not proud. Insecurity is a form of pride. Insecurity is saying, I wish I had something to be proud about. I'm pursuing that with all that I have, but I'm not doing a very good job of attaining it. Insecurity is a pursuit of pride. It's wishing you had something to be proud about. You know, God, He sees right through it. He sees through the facade of pride. He sees Ephraim, and He looks at Ephraim, and just like Isaiah writes, shakes His head and says, woe is you. God sees not as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We know that. We know God sees our heart. Why do we put on this show? Why do we put on this guise, this pretending? Well, the fate of someone who builds their life on pride, the fate of someone who builds their life on the foundation of self, says here in Isaiah 28, just a few verses later, it says that they may go and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. And that is exactly what happened to Ephraim. They were taken captive. The downward spiral of Ephraim is outlined here in four horrible, awful steps. Right? They stumble. They don't just stumble. They break. They don't just break, though. They're snared. Something has caught them. Something has grabbed them. And then they're taken captive. And that's where pride leaves us. We're slaves to ourselves. We're slaves to this master of pride, the world's master. Galatians, Paul in Galatians, he writes it quite succinctly. He says this, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So you're either someone who thinks they are something, or you're someone who wishes they were something. We all fall into that category. And that is the predicament of pride. They boast in their strength, or they long for strength. So if we are to love God with all our strength, we assume we must be strong. We assume that, well, if God asks us to love Him with all our strength, then it's important that I be strong. It's important that I have that strength. And therein flows a lot of insecurity. So what exactly is your strength? What are your strong points? You know, if you're honest, you might not have very many. You know, I'm really good at sinning. I'm really good at being selfish. I'm really good at being proud. I'm really good at loving myself more than I love anyone else in this world. That's not a strength. This is a problem. If we were to love God with all of our strength, we are in a dire predicament. And Jesus, when He told that lawyer, He knew exactly what He was saying. Jesus knew the picture He was painting. In Jeremiah 17, we read further that the heart is deceitful, right? Above all things and desperately sick, who could understand it? Your own heart is lying to you on a daily basis. Wow. You're building our lives. We're building our lives on deceit, on pride. The Bible exposes things for what they truly are. You know, that's part of the reason why we don't like opening God's Word. We don't like to see the way that we truly are, coming face to face with our sin, seeing how pathetic we often are, how pride takes over. You know, the judgment is this, that light came into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. We're in trouble. This morning, we need to do something. We need to get over ourselves. We need to say, the love of self is a faulty foundation. It'll fail you every time. Thankfully, the cornerstone is yours. Christ, the cornerstone. A sure foundation. This is what Isaiah says to his people. He says, listen up. He says, this is what the Lord says. I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I like that NIV rendition. Never stricken with panic. You ever struggle with panic, fear, anxiety? The one who builds on that sure foundation, that tested, precious cornerstone, will never be stricken with panic, will never be ashamed, will never be worried, will never be concerned with the worries of this life. The foundation that God offers us is built with a tested stone. You know the story of Jesus. You know that Jesus, when he came to this earth, he walked amongst us and he was tested. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. We know that. He passed that with flying colors. But each and every day he walked in bodies like you and me, but did not sin. No easy task. And yet he performed it in perfection. When he was brought before the courts nearing the end of his time on earth, he was declared innocent 11 times. Throughout the story of Jesus, there's not one person who can point out a flaw in the person of Christ. You know, Pilate, he said, I find no guilt in him. Herod similarly says, neither do I find him guilty of any of your charges. Pilate's wife, she said, well, have nothing to do with this righteous man. He has done nothing wrong. The centurion, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Judas, the man who betrayed Jesus, the man who turned Jesus over to the government, to the rulers. Judas himself said, I have betrayed innocent blood. When Jesus died on the cross, he was not dying for his sins. He did not have any. Walking in perfection because he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. God with us. Emmanuel. 1 Peter says this. He says, he committed no sin, neither was lies, deceit found in his mouth. He was perfect. He was true. That cornerstone with perfect 90-degree angles. This Jesus was a costly stone. Have you ever considered what it cost Jesus when he died for you? You see, he didn't have sins of his own. How could a man who doesn't have sin die? We know the Bible tells us, it says, the wages of sin is death. That's what kills you. The inference is that if you don't have sin, you can't die. He died! That's how we know he died for your sins. He took it all. And the punishment for our sins, we know it. It's laid out in Scripture. It's an eternal separation from God. And so if the punishment for sin is an eternal separation from God, and Christ had no sins, and he's taking upon himself the eternal separation of God, the punishment for the sins of humanity. We're not just talking about a few, we're talking about all. We're talking about a number of sins that's incalculable. How did he do that? Well, if you're going to walk down this path of logic and reason with me, the answer is quite simple. It's that he was not just a man. That he had eternity on his side. That he was God. That he existed before and always. That he is the Alpha and the Omega. And how can you and I pay for our sins? It's eternal separation from God. And so that payment that is eternal can only be paid by a sacrifice that is eternal. And Jesus did it. That's what it cost him. On the cross, he performed this unusual task. Isaiah 28:21 talks about it this way. He says it's an unusual task. Now, in this context, in this passage, the unusual task that's being talked about is how God uses Assyria to correct, to chastise, to punish, to discipline his people, to separate the wheat from the chaff, to separate the fakes from the real. But the cross is also a very unusual task. It's peculiar, it's weird, it's strange. A crown of thorns on the head of Christ in place of the crown that he deserves. And here we are, putting crowns on our heads, puffed up with pride, just like Ephraim, saying, I've got worth. I'm valuable. Look at me. Look at me. Well, you know, the peculiar task of the cross is foolishness to the world. It may be foolishness to you this morning. You might look at the cross and say, yeah, I get what you're saying, Mark, but it's dumb. It's foolishness. I'm not buying it. I'm not interested in this cross that you speak of. You know, the foolishness of the cross is that a man would die. And lots of men have died over the years. Millions and millions of deaths since Adam, since the beginning of time, dying and dying and dying and failing, building on a foundation of pride and foolishness. And then comes along Jesus, dying. Not because he had to, not because he did anything wrong, but because he chose to. He chose to demonstrate the power of God, the power that he held over death, the plan from the beginning to say, you know what? I will save my people. I will redeem my people. They are hopeless and lost without me. And so, as verse 21 goes on to talk about the extraordinary work of God, the extraordinary work where Jesus hung his head on the cross, and he cried out, it is finished. He did it. And he died. And it looked like a defeat. He humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. He didn't have to die. He wasn't obligated to die. He didn't look down on us and say, oh, those are some really awesome people. I should die for them. No. He sees our heart. He knows what we are. Why? Why did you die, Jesus? Why did you die for me? An extraordinary work of love. An extraordinary work on the cross. And so Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. But he has become the cornerstone. When they crucified him on the cross, they said, we don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Crucify him! Kill him! Get him out! He's too much trouble. But he has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone. Christ offers himself to you. He says, are you done with pride? Have you had enough? Are you sick of doing it on your own? He says, it's time to embrace weakness. You want to love God with all your strength? Step one is saying, I'm not very strong. Step one is saying, I don't have what it takes. Step one is saying, but Christ does. Christ has what it takes. And then, you know, Paul, he writes in 2 Corinthians, he says this, he says, I am well content with weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. Are you okay with being weak? You happy with that? That's actually a really great place to be. A place where you're like, I am excellently cool and down with being weak. Because I don't have to be strong. You know what? My strength doesn't count for much anyway. Christ did it for me. Christ accomplished it. He was the strong one. He was the victor. He was the champion. We're not going to get into it right now, but tonight we're going to talk about what happened after he died. And our hope is not in a dead Jesus. Our hope is in a risen Savior. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are strong. Are you interested in being weak for Jesus? I hope so. Let's do it. Let's say, I want to be weak because I know I'm weak. I'm not delusional. I'm not being dishonest with myself. I know that I don't have the strength to love God with my whole heart, with my whole mind, and with my whole soul. That's why I embrace Jesus. If you cling to the cross, if you come to Jesus and you start building your life on the foundation of Christ the cornerstone, you don't have to be strong. You have to be weak. You embrace Christ's strength. It says this, take my yoke upon you. This is Jesus talking. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, you want rest? You want to know how to live this life? You want to know the way to do it? The way to live this life? The cornerstone of your how, the cornerstone of your way, Jesus said it himself. He said, I am the way. He's your way. If he's not, you're not loving God with your whole strength. You can't. If he's not your way, if he's not your foundational, how am I going to live this life? Then you don't have a foundation. It's as simple as that. Verse 5 of chapter 28 of Isaiah, when Isaiah talks about Ephraim being destroyed, when Isaiah talks about the battle at the gate, he's acknowledging that there's going to be a lot of destruction. A lot of people are going to fall by the wayside. But there are going to be a remnant. Those who are left who have a heart for God. You know, I don't know your personal situation. I don't know what your life is like at school or at home. But you don't have to be Ephraim. You don't have to be the one that gets destroyed, devoured by pride. You could be the one who stands and fights at the gate. You can be the one where it says in verse 5 that in that day the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown, a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. Are you those that are left behind that love God? Is Jesus your crown? Is there anything more valuable in your life than Jesus? And it's only when you see the worthlessness of everything else, the worthlessness of pride, the faulty foundation of living for self, that we could say, yeah, Jesus is a beautiful crown. I'm not satisfied to put flowers on my portrait on Snapchat. That's not a beautiful crown to me. It doesn't satisfy me. It's not glorious. It's fake. It's fraudulent. It's temporary. Jesus is the beautiful crown. So come to Him. Come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You know, the things that are precious to you, the things that are important to you, you know it. You know what's important to you. Is Jesus precious to you? Is He that glorious crown? Is He your pride? If you ever want to build on a foundation, don't build on self. Build on Jesus. God, we are so thankful for Christ, for it's in His power that death was conquered. It's in His strength that we don't need to be strong. We don't need to worry about what other people think. We don't need to be consumed with pride. Jesus is our pride. Jesus is our glorious crown. He is beautiful to those who love Him. And I pray for each of us in this room, Lord, that our love for You will grow with each passing day. That we cast aside foolish foundations, weak and unstable and crooked and misshapen. Lord, we lay ourselves at the altar, Lord. We know that every day is a day where we choose to either live for self or to live for You, God. To say, there's no foundation of self. It's by Your Spirit, Lord. It's by Your Word. It's by Your power and strength and might that we embrace weakness. For when we are weak, Lord, then we are truly strong because it's in Christ that we find our true strength, Lord. Thank You for Jesus. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.